Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and today we continue Lesson 4 of our study of the Book of Titus. Just a quick note before we get underway, because this is a study edition, we'll not be taking live phone calls today. However, the listener line is always open for you to get your question to us by voicemail at 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. So if you have questions or issues you'd like us to discuss, or if you hear something during the broadcast that you don't quite understand, well, we cordially invite you to call. In the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. But right now, it's time to get today's study underway, and here to do that is Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. You know, a lot of people have asked through church history the question when it comes to teaching the grace of God, is the grace of God teaching us to or giving us a license to sin? It just sounds like this easy grace, this cheap grace, this easy believism. You can just go out and do whatever you want to. Well, that is just a misunderstanding of the grace of God, and we're going to correct that misunderstanding on today's broadcast, because we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and we're going to see something about the grace of God that is oftentimes overlooked in the teaching of the grace of God, and I think this is going to make a huge difference in the lives of people. So it's chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and I've entitled this Trained by Grace, because that's exactly what the grace of God does for us. It not only saves us, but it also trains us in our lives as children of God, as believers in Christ Jesus. So with that as an introduction, let's dive in. Let's see what the Word of God has for us today as far as the grace of God is concerned. Now, the grace of God has appeared. This is verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Well, what in the world does that mean, the fact that the grace of God has appeared? Well, the grace of God really starts as a disposition in the heart of God toward man. It's a favorable disposition that he has toward you and me. So how can that make an appearance? How can we see that? How can we see into God's heart? Well, God wrapped that heart in flesh and blood and gave him a name and called him Jesus. And so Jesus appeared. So when we see Paul saying the grace of God appeared, he is talking about the grace of God appearing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. John described him as the one who was full of grace and truth. So if we're going to know anything about the grace of God, we're going to have to look to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the grace of God appeared. It was an epiphany. That's what the Greek word was. It's an appearance. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ came on the scene 2,000 years ago. He inhabited a body that God the Father had prepared for him. He inhabited that body to carry out the will of the Father for you and for me, and that was to take away our sins once and for all, and that was to make us holy so that he, in his resurrected state, could come and live inside of us. So that's the grace of God that has appeared. It's appeared in the form of a person, Jesus Christ himself, and we see what the grace of God is all about, and the fact that Jesus died for our sins, Jesus rose from the dead, and he gives us life, he gives us his righteousness, he purifies us, cleanses us, makes us holy. All of those things are the work of God's grace on our behalf. So God's grace appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, and Jesus brings salvation for all people. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection and the life. He said that he's come into this world so that we might have life, and anyone who believes in him has everlasting life. So salvation is this life, his life, that he brings to each and every one of us that is received by grace through faith. That's how this new life is received. That's how this salvation is received. So Jesus Christ brings about a salvation for all people. and that salvation is received through faith, by grace through faith, as Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians. Now, not only does this grace of God bring salvation for all people, the grace of God does something else for those who have received that salvation. It trains us. And that's what this passage is all about, how the grace of God trains us as children of God. So no, the grace of God does not give us a license to sin. The grace of God trains us. Well, what does it train us to do? Well, we see in verse 12, this grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So this grace of God trains us. Now, this is exactly the same word that is used in regards to training up a child, nurturing a child, equipping a child to become a productive adult. That's the exact same word. So the grace of God trains and equips us. It influences our will and actions. That's the grace of God at work in us. So there was the grace of God that was out there that saved us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That grace of God made its way into us, and it's this grace of God in us that trains us. So it teaches us. It teaches our wills and directs our actions. That's what the grace of God is doing. So it is training us, and its first line of training is training us to renounce or to deny ungodliness and worldly passions. So we've seen this word already in the book of Titus, chapter 1, talking about those who profess knowing Jesus with their lips, but denying that knowledge through their actions. Mm-hmm. So they may say something with their mouths, but when you look at their actions, it is a total denial of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Well, here, Paul is using it in an opposite way, saying the grace of God is going to teach us to deny or to renounce or refuse ungodliness and worldly passions. So as believers in Christ, that's you, that's me, anyone who has come to Christ, anyone who has called upon the name of the Lord, is a believer, is a child of God. The Spirit of God is now living in that person. And so we are called to renounce, to refuse ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, that's the world that we live in. We're going to constantly be bombarded by ungodliness and worldly passions. We're going to experience temptations in this world. We're going to experience temptations from outside of us. Those are the worldly temptations. We're going to experience fleshly desires from within us, within these bodies of ours. That's what we're going to experience day in, day out as children of God. Now, if Jesus left us to our own strength, to our own understanding, to our own human effort to fight against those things, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, we would be doomed. We would be without hope as far as that battle is concerned. But no, God has equipped us and has poured into us the very grace of God that saved us. So we see in that aspect of it alone that God's grace is powerful, powerful enough to raise us from spiritual death and to make us alive in Christ Jesus. So if it's powerful enough to do that, it is certainly powerful enough to equip us, to empower us to renounce, refuse, deny ungodliness and worldly passions.
Absolutely. Well, it's Basic Gospel, everybody. This is lesson four of our study through the book of Titus. Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis. We're glad you've joined us. And, you know, the Apostle Paul gave us clear insight into the way that New Covenant believers should give to support the work of the gospel. He said, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver." Those are great words from the Apostle Paul. And friends, through your gifts, through Basic Gospel, you are literally reaching into the hearts and lives of people who need to hear this life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. So we thank each one of you who shares a portion of what God has blessed you with to ensure that Basic Gospel continues to be available each and every week to share the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can donate now or anytime at basicgospel.net. That's our main website, basicgospel.net, or by mail. You can send a check to Basic Gospel at 751 Hebron Parkway, Suite 310, Louisville, Texas, 75057. Once again, Basic Gospel, 751 Hebron Parkway, Suite 310, Louisville, Texas, 75057.
Well, thank you, Bob. Now back to our study, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. We're in verse 12 right now. We got through half of that, and now we're going to take the second half. But this is a passage that really answers all the questions that people raise concerning the grace of God. Are you saying that we can just do anything we want to because we're forgiven and made righteous as a result of the grace of God? And this passage answers with a resounding no. Why? Because the same grace that saves us, that same power that took all of us who were dead in sin and made us alive together with Christ, that same power is now at work in us, training us. And it's training us to renounce ungodliness, to deny or refuse ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, we're going to be bombarded with those every single day of our lives. And if we're left to our own strength, to our own understanding, we're just going to be without hope in regards to withstanding, to renouncing or denying those particular passions and temptations. But with the grace of God, we're going to have the power to say no. Now, that's good news. That's hope for the believer, isn't it?
Yes, indeed.
Now, not only are we going to be able to say no because of the power of the grace of God at work in us, we will also be able to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So that's the power of the grace of God inside of us as well. That's the Holy Spirit doing his work in us. That's Christ in us, the very hope of glory. So we live self-controlled lives. Now, we know from Paul's letter to the Galatians that self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we can gain through discipline, that we can just work ourselves into a self-controlled lifestyle. This is something that is a byproduct of simply abiding in Jesus Christ, allowing the grace of God to do its training work inside of us. The byproduct of that is self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. So in this self-control, or from this self-control, we're going to see upright and godly lives being expressed through us in this present age. Mm-hmm. Now, what is that a reflection of? The upright and godly life of Jesus Christ himself. It's his life in us. And the grace of God empowers us to allow his life to manifest itself in and through us. That's what this is all about. This is really connecting us back to Jesus Christ in all ways, in all forms. This isn't saying to us that here's Jesus as our example, go and do likewise, and here's some training that can enable you to mimic him. No, no, no. This is the grace of God. This is Jesus Christ himself doing something in us. Mm-hmm. And the byproduct, the fruit of his work in us, is self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Now, that is counterculture. That is counterintuitive to this culture that we live in. That is going against the currents that are out there, the currents of this world. This world is operating off of ungodliness and worldly passions. That is the powerful current going down the river of worldly life. Mm-hmm. Now, we're in this world. We're not of this world, but we're in this world, and we're going to have those currents trying to push us along to make us conform to the ways of this world. But we have the grace of God that not only enables us to turn and stand against the current, but actually move in a completely different direction and actually manifest a life that is characteristically different in all respects, a life in which people look at and say, that's not of this world. I've never seen that out there in this world. That's something that's different. Yeah. And what makes it different is it's a supernatural life. It is Christ's life being lived out through each and every one of us. Mm-hmm. So what does the grace of God do in our lives? It trains us to renounce, to turn against the currents of this world, and then it empowers us to move in a completely different direction. Talk about standing out. And I've said time and time again in this world today, God is calling us not to cave in, but to stand out.
Yeah.
It would be very easy to cave in to the pressures of this world, to be conformed to the patterns of this world. That would be the easy thing to do. But God, in His grace, empowers us to renounce caving in, to stand strong, and to actually stand out as believers in Christ. And this is all a result of Christ living inside of us. Talk about good news. Yeah. This is good news. Talk about hope. This is hope. Talk about victory. This is victory. Talk about flourishing as a human being. This is flourishing as a human being. This is good stuff, folks.
Yes, indeed.
And I hope you are hearing what the Word of God is saying to you and how it is speaking to your hearts and bringing to you to a point where you can relax and allow the grace of God to do in and through you what only the grace of God can do.
Yeah.
And that's not to give you a license to sin.
Not at all.
As you can see in this deal. So the grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and it trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. Now, he brings some hope into the mix. He says, while we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Oh, do I love
that. So we've been saved. Something has happened to us here and now. We've been made alive together with Christ, but we've been given an eternal inheritance, and we've been given the promise of a brand new body. So there's going to be a day at some point in the future when Christ is going to return, that glorious appearing. That's our hope, the return of Jesus Christ. And in that return, we're going to get brand new bodies, resurrected bodies. And so this work of Christ in us will be complete. And what a glorious day that will be. And all the writers of the New Testament talk about this day of Christ appearing. John talks about it. He talks about the fact that we've been called children of God, and we don't know exactly what that is right now. But when he appears, we're going to find out. Why? Because we're going to be like him. We see this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, and we're going to appear with him. So that's the blessed hope, and that blessed hope shapes how we live here and now. That's part of the grace training us to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright lives in this present generation. So we wait for his appearing in glory. That's what we're waiting for. We're anticipating something really spectacular to happen at some point in the future. And it's that hope that begins to change how we think about our here and now. Now, here's this this passage. We're waiting for somebody in particular. Mm-hmm. We're waiting for Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? He is our great God and Savior. So many people, many skeptics, raise questions and issues about the deity of Christ. You know, they say, oh, he was just a man. He was just a historical figure. That's all he was. Maybe a great teacher, maybe a moral teacher. But they really raise all kinds of havoc when you start talking about the fact that he claimed to be God. Well, Paul heard those claims, and he came to agreement and believed that Jesus Christ truly is our great God and Savior. He saved us through his death, burial, and resurrection, but his essence is God himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Paul is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is indeed God.
Absolutely.
Oh, boy, what great news is that. Now, what did this Jesus do for us? Well, he gave himself for us. Jesus Christ inhabited that body that God had prepared for him, and he gave himself. Why? To redeem us, to set us free. That's what that word redeem is all about. It's Jesus Christ going into the realm of sin and death and paying a purchase price to redeem us, to take us out of that realm and to set us up in a brand new realm, a completely different realm. We were in darkness, now we're in light. We were in the kingdom of this of darkness, now we're in the kingdom of the Son. We were once in Adam, now we're in Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus Christ redeemed us. It was his blood, his shed blood, that brought about redemption to you and to me, as Paul said in Ephesians 1 and Colossians chapter 1. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is freedom. That is release from sin and death to experience new life in Christ Jesus. So he redeemed us from that realm of lawlessness. He purified us as a people for his own possession. We're a part of the family of God. We belong to God. We've been marked out by him. Talk about good news.
Yeah.
We're in. We're in, not because of anything that we've done, but because the grace of God brought salvation to us, and now we can express that salvation through us as the grace of God trains us to live out who we are as children of God. And he says that we have become a people who are zealous for good works. What does that mean? We're zealous for God to do his work in and through us so that we can manifest his love in the lives of others. That's what we're eager to do, like the Macedonians were in giving out of their poverty so that they could meet the needs of others. That's what this is all about. Now, Paul says to Timothy, declare these things. Make them known. Talk to people about the wonders of this grace of God, how Jesus has brought salvation, how Jesus is teaching us to renounce ungodliness and to live in a manner that reflects who we are in Christ Jesus. Exhort, encourage people with this good news. Rebuke with all authority those who try to say something different. And he says, let no one disregard you. There's a lot of people that try to disregard the teaching concerning the grace of God. Why? Because they don't think the grace of God has the power to produce holy lives in this world of darkness. Mm-hmm. Don't let anyone move you off course. Let no one disregard you in this manner. If God has equipped you to teach the grace of God, teach it with all boldness. Why? Because this grace is the very thing that brings salvation and teaches us to live as who we are in Christ Jesus.
Well, friends, thanks for joining us for this edition of Basic Gospel. Of course, Lesson 4 through our study of the book of Titus, and we'll do it again next Friday at the same time. Of course, that'll be Lesson 5, and we hope you're available for that. Wonderful, wonderful study, Bob. Thank you for that. And over the weekend, friends, please consider what God might have you do to support this message of grace in Jesus Christ. We need your generous support at this time to help keep the message coming. Donate now or anytime at basicgospel.net, or you can send by mail to Basic Gospel, 751 Hebron Parkway, Suite 310, Louisville, Texas, 75057. Also, remember to join Bob Christopher for Sunday Morning Live, 9:30 Central, this coming Sunday morning and every morning. For Bob and the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you and have a great weekend. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.